Hello, everybody. It's good to be here. I never thought I would be a traveling preacher. And now it turns out I never traveled in distance. I traveled in time. I'm in the morning service. So it's good to be here while all the other guys are still sleeping, except those who have babies. It's such a privilege to be here. And just as Dan was reading that scripture now, and even while we were praying this morning, I was just thinking, oftentimes I'm sure we get to the point where we wonder, why? Is it worth it? Why are we doing this? Some days we get tired and some days our hearts ache. I don't know who of you have really just had those days where your heart is like sore. It's like, yeah, Lord, couldn't it just be a little bit easier? And I felt the Lord wants to put eternity on our hearts this morning. The reason we're doing what we're doing here is with eternity in mind. The reward of entering glory with Jesus and being seated with him, that's why we're doing this. And you know, the Lord has called us to be his bride, that is without spot or blemish. And so, any of you that have had the average wedding, I'm not even going on my notes here, will know the preparation that goes into you on your wedding day is brutal. At least those who had the normal wedding. It's hectic. When Alicia told me on our wedding day, I think our wedding ceremony started at 3. The makeup artists and guys arrived at 6 a.m. I was like, I started getting dressed at 2. I don't know what they were doing, but may we be those. may we be those that take preparing ourselves for the bridegroom that seriously. And you know, we've become so desensitized because every preacher and his dog uses the words, Jesus' return is so close. And we actually become so desensitized to the reality that Jesus can get here now. We're so used to it that we sort of have become reluctant. We let our guard down. Anyway, I'm going ahead of myself. But may we be eternity-minded. May we realize that eternity is a reality and it can be tomorrow. And so, what the Lord laid on my heart for this morning is this thing of, if we truly remain in him, I mean, the word says to abide in him, which means to remain in him. If we remain in him, if we truly remain in him, we cannot not be changed. It's impossible. And I'm reminded, as I say that, of Moses coming down from the mountain, from the presence of God, and his face was shining. He literally looked different because he had met with God. And so if we are in Jesus, we cannot remain the same. And I'm thinking this morning, imagine just for a moment, Jesus is here right now. We can see him. And he's having a conversation with us. He's telling us about the beauty of heaven and eternal life. And we're having this conversation and he says about the this and the that. And it sounds incredible. And then he says, you know what? I want to have you there with me. And it's like, God, why? Well, because of him. And so, let's just quickly read some scripture. I want to see if the Lord can put an excitement in our hearts for eternity. So I'm going to read a big portion, but let's see if we can skip in between some of it. Revelation 21, verses 1 to 4 for now. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And can I just say, this is towards the end of Revelation. So all the doom and gloom and things that people have conspiracy theories about what will happen in the last days, that's after all of that. Now Jesus is saying, John, this is why. This is why you're going to go through this. This is the reward. Then, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with the 12 gates. Sorry, let me just check. I think I asked you to skip ahead here. Yes, we skipped a few verses just for time's sake. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. on the east three gates, on the north three gates, on the south three gates, on the west three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls. The city lies four squares length, the same size as its width, and he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. It is its length and its width. Its length and its width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third, agate, the fourth, emerald, the fifth, onyx, the sixth, carnelian, the seventh, crystallite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, topaz, the tenth, chrysoprase, the 11th, jacinth, the 12th, amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, and each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And now let's pause here for a second. Now it's telling us about what the city looks like. And this is great. Where are the architects in the house? We couldn't pull something like this off, eh? Okay. But then the real good part. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Let's skip to verse. I'm already there. Huh? That's it. Is that it, Judah? Good. Wow. Now, with that in mind, imagine the Lord Jesus standing here right now and saying, I want you to be there. And I paid the price for you to be there. I paid your entry. And now you realize it's not for free. It's not completely. Jesus did it, but there's also something that's still happening. And he's saying, Lord, how do I get in here? I know what I've heard. I've heard it for many years. I've been a Christian. I know the textbook answer, but Lord, really, how do I get there? And there was a similar conversation that someone had with Jesus during his time of ministry, sometime before he was crucified. Let's read from John. This was Thomas. John 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. And this is our question now. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? And the most familiar portion of Scripture, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Who has not heard that scripture before? Okay, no, don't really raise your hand. It's fine. I love how Jesus says, it's almost poetic. He says, I will take you to myself. I said to Dan, I was tempted to title the sermon, Return to Sender. Because Jesus sends us, he takes us, and he receives us at the other end. This journey is not without Jesus. And so the Jesus journey doesn't start without Jesus. But you can't make it without Jesus, and you can't arrive there if there's no Jesus to receive you. So if you are taking notes, it's the Jesus journey. That's what you can write, the Jesus journey. That's what I want to share with you this morning. When Alicia and I, sorry, I'm supposed to use this, but it's fogging up. When Alicia and I are any sort of road trip, we are always at odds about what is a priority. When we're going to Cape Town, I know them by name. The Oudtshoorn, Peregrine, every farm stall, every turn, every restaurant, every bird-watching spot, anything that makes the road more exciting, I'm all about that life. And Alicia can't get there quicker. She's like, we're going there, Cape Town. That's is this whole trip not about Cape Town? And I'm like, no, we're going to enjoy Cape Town, but let's enjoy the journey. Have you guys heard that? It's not about the destination, it's about the journey. Now, I want to say, as much as the Jesus journey is about the destination, there is no destination if the journey is not traveled well. And we must remember this. Remember, Jesus is the start, but he is also the journey, and he's also the end of that journey. So, and before we go a little bit deeper into that portion about Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life, because I believe the Lord wants us to just unpack those three portions of this journey this morning, I want to share a small portion of my testimony, which I haven't done before in a preach. So I hope it's refined and very short. But there was a time in my life when I was at a very dangerous place, like many of us maybe were, and I'm going to tell you why I say that. We first visited Josh Jean when I was 12 years old in Cape Town, in Sunningdale, which is the mothership, if you haven't been there. There's something about it. This is the mothership. That's where Dan comes from. But the PM congregation is the better one. at the time, I was 12. Yeah, somewhere around there. And I remember going there, and I could not not be changed by my experience because Jesus was so present in this place. But what happened on Monday morning actually, really, really early, I got onto a little bus, and I went back to boarding school for the week. And this was my life at that time. Not one of those where you go when you're really naughty. One of those where you go when your parents think you need discipline and technical skills and all sorts of things. So I went to RTS Drosday in Worcester to hopefully become an architect one day, which I rebelled against profusely. My dad was the technical mind, not me. But I went there, and this is what happened. Every time I removed myself from where I'd experienced Jesus, the urn at the church is not even cold yet, and my heart's back in the world. And so there was this thing where this is Jesus, and this is life. There was such a separation between the two, and it didn't even feel wrong, because Jesus wasn't my life. Jesus was my experience over there. And so it really became so easy for me to live a double life. And in my mind, this wasn't something I did to be deceitful. It was something I did because I just thought this is how we act when we're in Jesus' presence. This is how we act when we're in the world. It was just how things worked for me. And then at some point, I said to my parents, no, I don't want to be in boarding school anymore. I definitely won't become an architect. Please take me out of this place. I want to be back home. And then we moved with my mom to Table View, which is like where the church is at. And all of a sudden, as we become more intertwined with church life, I was faced with a reality where I'm in it all the time now. And I couldn't hide anymore. Because this one life on the one side and the life on the other side, they were now this. And this is when I was about 16 years old. And at the time, I knew I had to make a decision. I was either going to live for the world or I was going to live for Jesus. And you know what? I chose the world. Because the world was attractive, because I was a stupid teenager, and I chose the world. And that's why I say I was in a dangerous place, because I knew what the life with Jesus could look like, but yet I chose what was pleasurable to the flesh. And let me read quickly from 2 Peter 2, verses 20 and 22. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them to never have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to return back from the holy commandments delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing itself, returns to the wallow in the mire. And that was me. And at the time, how crazy that something looks so attractive, but it's the most terrible place that you can be. So that's what I did. I chose the world. At 16, I decided it was the best choice in life to start smoking, start rebelling, start becoming rebellious. It gave my parents and my teachers a hard time. And at the time, I thought I was all right because my brothers and sisters really went for it. And so I was always I wasn't that good, but I was the best of the three, I think. My parents were always like, hey, Stuart, and I was like, you don't know. But my grandparents are hearing me now. They hear this morning. But that was the reality. Because people looked at the outside appearance and they judge you by that, but the Lord looks at the heart. And I was in a messy place. And so what I did, I became independent, I became arrogant, I became full of myself, and I said, I don't need these people, all I need is myself. And something, the enemy worked something in me that said, I can do this on my own. Which is even worse. It's bad being separated from God, but now I separated myself from community too. And 10 days after writing my matric final exam, I take the road to Joburg, and I decide I'm going to go find a job or something there. I want to be far away from everything I know. And there it just goes downhill, because all of a sudden, I think this is an opportunity to reestablish myself, but really, I was going further and further away from Christ. And I can go down all the details, but eventually, I see the light, not Jesus, that Cape Town's better, and I move back to Cape Town, where I came from, and now I'm not living that messy life anymore where I'm spending 4 or 5 nights a week in a pub after work and thinking this is my friends. But now I was living a more professional, clean life, but still without Jesus. And I'm building my career. I'm earning well for my age. I'm driven. I'm working 16 hours a day. And I think I'm so achieved, but really I'm the emptiest person I knew. And I didn't know this because I was in it. I was too deep. And then I met Alicia, which at the time didn't bring that balance and reality to me because she was in the same place. And we started dating and we fell into sin together. We moved in together. And now, at some point during our relationship, the Lord started prodding me again, very lightly, very gentle. And he said to me that's not my way. You're taking it too far now. And I remember so clearly at that point saying, I know, but it's too expensive for me to turn back. And again, what a dangerous place to be in. And eventually we got married when I was 23. And I remember this so clearly. I haven't had many supernatural experiences in the Lord. But being so far away from the Lord, a week after getting married, we just returned from our honeymoon, I walked out our bedroom into the lounge. And remember now all of a sudden, now we're married. So now I'm not so in the wrong anymore, you understand? But I walked through that doorway, and I remember this. I couldn't walk. My body froze. There was an invisible wall in front of me, and I literally, my body didn't work anymore. I just stood there, and the Lord spoke to me, not audibly, but might as well have been. It was so clear. The Lord said to me, this marriage of yours is going to fail. And I said, what? I just got married. I'm in the honeymooniest of the honeymoon phase. What are you talking about, Lord? And he said, this thing is not built on me. It didn't start with me, and it's not in me now. And I, for a moment there, I thought the Lord saying to me that I made a mistake. This thing has to end. And graciously, the Lord says to me, both of you together, come back to me. If you build your family, let me just see what I put you on. He said, I will build your family. You can't do this. And I will take you back into mine. And that will become your family. And that Sunday, I walked straight to Elisha. I'm like, we have to go to church this Sunday. Let's just go. And miraculously, everything that happened that morning spoke exactly into our spirits and exactly what the Lord's been saying. And it was literally, I always say 360, but that's the wrong math. A 180. at first I did a 360. That was my mistake. But we turned back to the Lord radically, and it's the Lord never took it easy on us from that point. Which I'm not saying in a bad way, because I knew I'd been running for so long, I had catching up to do. I said, Lord, do in me now what you want. Sorry, let me just... okay, so when Jesus talks about the way, the truth, and the life, I believe it can be interpreted in many ways. Today can be the way and the truth and the life. But in this in this case, I believe the Lord's explaining the Jesus journey, a beginning, an ongoing thing and an end. And in this case, I had to ask myself, why did I turn back? Why did I do a 360 the first time? And why didn't that happen this time? Why was I so committed to Jesus then, but I still turned away? Why didn't it happen this time? What was different this time? And that's what I want to share on. What was different? And I believe the Lord wants to speak to some of our hearts this morning to say, we might be at the risk of falling back because our foundations are shaky. And maybe not in the same way I did, but in whatever way that the enemy might tempt you to do. Remember, in this time that I fell away, the first 2 or 3 years, I was still in church. But I was so deceived, I thought I was all right. So, if you want to make a note, so what I felt the Lord saying is the way, the truth, and the life, the way is salvation. When you get saved. Because a way speaks of a doorway. It's walking through something. And so Jesus is the way. But Jesus is also the truth. What is truth? Sanctification. Sanctification means becoming holy. Heiligmaking. God changing us to look more like Him. And the life, glory, eternity. We just read about it. And so the Jesus journey, we cannot skip the middle step. We cannot choose Jesus one day, but we don't allow Him to change us, because then there is no way. That bridge is burned between us and glory, between us and life. The sanctification has to happen. I believe it's one of the biggest miracles when we respond to the gospel. Many of us have seen limbs, literally, I think John in our congregation, he has seen limbs grow in front of his eyes as Jesus heals people. We've experienced supernatural things, but I want to tell you today, the biggest miracle that can happen is a hard heart being softened to Jesus. There is no bigger miracle. There's scripture that, let's quickly look at it, Matthew 7:13. This is what happens the day you chose Jesus as your way. Enter by the narrow gate. Oh no, that is the wrong scripture for what I'm trying to communicate. Okay, anyway, you can take that down, Judah. But basically it says that heaven rejoices, the whole of heaven rejoices when one lost sheep returns. And heaven rejoices more over that than 99 righteous sheep sitting in their place. And so the day that you said, Jesus, I want to choose you as the way, because I realized, yes, I want to have all the luxuries of eternity, but I thought I could do it without you. The day you say, Jesus, I recognize you are the only way to the Father, heavens rejoice. And that's the biggest miracle that you can witness in front of your eyes. So I want to talk about this way, this doorway. Let's quickly look at the scripture we put up now, Matthew 7. We've heard this before as well. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow. The way is narrow. The way to Jesus is narrow. And the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. So I want to do a quick illustration. Let's have the first image. This is the road I was on. Glamorous, broad, fast-moving, smooth, Vegas. Very convenient. And then Jesus said, this is nothing compared to what I want to do. Nothing compared to heaven. Nothing compared to the rewards I have for you. But to get to where I need you to take this road. And this is no exaggeration. I think I'm being generous here. We know there's so much scripture that talks about the cost of following Jesus. And it's not this thing about you're always going to sit in it. What's that thing? I'm going to eat some worms. It's not like that. Because graciously, the joy of the Lord is always filling us. It's a joy. Scripture says it's a joy to suffer for the gospel. So are we traveling this road? Do we have our tires slightly deflated? Do we have our car in low range? Because that's the road we chose when we came to Jesus. So salvation, there's a lot of ideas around salvation, but I think most of us will agree that salvation is not a one-day thing. Again, we spoke about Christianese and terminology the other day. Salvation's mean being saved. But you weren't saved the day that you chose Jesus. No, you weren't only saved the day that you chose Jesus. Salvation is a continuous thing, and there's a lot of scripture to support this, but I'm not going to read all of it. But salvation is something that happened the day that you said, Jesus, I want to follow you. Okay, I'm saved. And then, well, let's read this one. Philippians 2. Let Scripture do the talking. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, this is Paul writing this, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Is that enough to help us understand that salvation isn't past tense? It's right now. Jesus is saving us. Why? Because Jesus is not the way and the life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And so our salvation is worked out daily as we continuously choose. Skip that rock, get over that rock, dodge that ditch. Jesus is sanctification. So when I finally came back to Jesus, something started changing. Not intentionally. The Spirit was starting to work in me. I remember one day, months after coming back to Jesus, I mean, I wasn't pretending this time. This time around, I said, Lord, I'm not going to do the Christian things. I want you to change me, and I'm going to let you. I remember maybe 3 or so months in, one day something happened, and I cursed. Bad. I swore like Lilac. And I got a fright, like someone just shot a gun next to me. I looked at Alicia, I'm like, I don't swear anymore, do I? Because that was wrong. That didn't. And right there, I realized, okay, so Lord, you took away the swearing. And a few months later, the Lord started prodding on my heart, my finances. I've been ruthless and impulsive in my spending, and I was doing this and doing that, and I was just living for myself, a lot like this video was just speaking about. And the Lord started pulling the reins in on that, stewardship. And the next thing I knew, the Lord started prodding on my heart about smoking. Yeah, I was still smoking 10 months in. And the Lord, in the Lord's time, and I'd been at this point smoking a pack a day for 10 years. And in one instance, I didn't touch a cigarette again. No weaning, but by God's grace. And but there was a journey that happened. And all of a sudden, towards the end of that year, because a lot happened in that year, I was like, Lord, I felt that road. And I was like, okay, I think I'm feeling good about where I am right now. I'm actually not so unchristian anymore. I've become much more Christian. But then as I continue, I said, Lord, that was hard, but it wasn't that hard. So now I want to extend the invite. Really have all of you. Have all of me. Have your whole way in me. I'm not saying don't ask that, but I'm saying know what's coming. Because as much as most of me that was unchristian was gone, all of me that was still unchrist-like had to be addressed now. All the obvious things, everything that people saw, everything that looks good was gone. But now God said, okay, I don't care. I want your heart now. And that's when the pain started. For some reason, this thing is sticking with me. Nikki having this word, it was probably a year or two ago now, about God just ripping your chest apart by the sternum. And that's what it feels like God did. Oh my goodness, it feels like I still have pain. Well, I do, because he's still doing it. But God said, now I'm going to start speaking to your heart. All of those things, yes, it's good. It's not vain. It's good that you left it. It's hindrances. But now I'm going to work with your character. And all those little things that we so often excuse as personality, it's just the way God made me. I rebuke that lie in Jesus' name. Because our personality doesn't matter. God wants to build character. He said, Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We are not to excuse our ungodly behavior with personality. God's saying, become like me. I know you were made that way. You're stating the obvious. But I don't care that you were made that way. I want you to become like me. It's part of the fall. Part of the curse is that you will always want to do what you want to do, but that's not the right way. Overcome sin and become like me. And so I said, okay, Lord, here we go. And he started dealing with pride. He started dealing with arrogance. He started dealing with independence. He started dealing with all those ugly things. And I can tell you, they were much harder to quit than cigarettes. But that's the stuff that God was looking for. God wanted my whole heart. And so I want to say this morning, luckily we're not in a kind of church that come with suit and tie and collar and tie pins and borspelde. But what I want to say is, this is what most of us see. But God doesn't care about any of it. He's about this. Again, disclaimer, I'm not saying go on with all the outward things that's wrong. I'm saying there's more important things. And if you don't allow God in, the bridge between the way and the life is burned. There's only one way there, and that's sanctification, becoming more like Jesus. Let's quickly read from 2 Peter 3, verses 13 and 14. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. So I had to go look up. If scripture says be diligent, again, diligent is not something where I say, Lord, do it. You're saying, Lord, I'm here. I'm here. So what's diligent? Merriam-Webster, I always go there. It's got the best ones. Steady, earnest, and energetic. Steady means always, always, Lord, change me. I'm never going to let my guard down. If you haven't spoken to me about something about my flesh in the last month, there's a big problem here because I know there's sinful nature in me. Steady, always, earnest, it's honest. Say, God, I don't want to do it for your benefits. I want to do it because I love you. And I want to be with you. That's why I'm doing it. I don't want to look good. I don't want to sound good. I want to be pleasing and acceptable to you. I'm earnest. And finally, energetic. Now tell me if this, Lord, have your way. Yes, we wait on the Lord, but that's not a proactive way of saying, so this is it. Okay, we're going to get to that. But this is energetically allowing God to change us. Not, God, if there's anything, let me know. It's God, search me today. Search me today. What did David say? Did I skip that one? Can we look at it quickly? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Try. That's like a court case. Like a trial. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there is any grievous way in me. And lead me to the way everlasting. It's talking about that road again. The destination is the way everlasting, but I need to be on this road. And David, well, I can only assume that wasn't a one-time thing. He went to Jesus all the time and said, Jesus, know my thoughts. In fact, in Psalm 139, at a different point, he says, you discern my thoughts from afar. But we have to go before Jesus and say, Lord, do it. Listen, how am I doing on time? Ooh, okay, let's go. So, this is the main thing today. So we'll touch briefly on the life at the end, but it is about the truth. And so what? How are we sanctified by truth? That's, I already said that. So what is truth? Because the Lord knows in 2024, truth can be about anything. Your truth, my truth, the dog's truth, everyone's truth. Everyone has a truth. It's like an Oprah Winfrey show. There's one truth. There's one truth. What does truth mean? Truth is that which is right. That which is reality. There is not more than one truth. So what is right? If Justin says only cats are good pets and Kian says only dogs are good pets, who's right? Well, taking this hat off, of course dogs are better. But okay, that was a terrible, shallow example. Truth is what God says. It's not my opinion. And so how do we define, where do we find God's truth? Anyone? The Word. Well, that's one of them. Let's see quickly. John 17, verses 15 to 19. I do not ask that you take them. This is Jesus praying to the Father before he is crucified. He says, I do not ask you, the Father, to take them out of this world, but I do ask that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into this world, so I have sent them into the world. As for their sake, I consecrate myself. Consecrate again means to set apart to make yourself holy, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Is that it? So how are we sanctified? What is the truth? The way salvation, the way the truth is sanctification. And so Jesus' word, but is that all of it? Where do we find truth? I love this thing about the triangulation. How do we know if something is right? And I love that thing. This is the beauty about church. We can't do this on our own. Do you guys know this? Are you convinced that you're not just sitting here to tick a box? This is the way that Jesus chose. If you're not part of this, you're not part of the bride. This is the bride of Christ. And so there's this beautiful thing called community. And so there's three ways that I believe the Lord reveals truth to you. First and foremost, Scripture. Why first and foremost? Because sometimes we might hear the Lord wrong with our own lenses and our own biases. So first and foremost, Scripture, which is the unchanging Word of God. I didn't give this to you, Judas, but I'm going to read it. John 16, verses 7 and 8. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's for your own advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And then he comes, he will convict you. He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And so if you're ever doubting, Lord, what's happening in my heart? But that was the Holy Spirit. Hey, my bad. I'll get to Scripture just now. Then the Holy Spirit will reveal it to you. I remember at the time I quit cigarettes, I went to my elder. I said, listen, man, I'm smoking. And I thought, I'm revealing a big secret. Like, I know. I'm like, oh, I thought I was being more subtle than that. And then I said, but I'm not convicted about it. The Lord has convicted me of so many things over the last months. Why is he not? I know. At that time, there's been a long break of no new change happening in me. Then I said, why is the Lord not convicting me about smoking? Everything and everyone around me tells me that addiction, bondage, is sinful. Why am I not convicted about this? Why can I sleep at night? Really, I could. And so he said, well, what is the Lord saying to you? So I said, I actually haven't heard the Lord in a while. Like, okay. So your problem isn't that you're not hearing about smoking. You're not hearing the Lord at all. Because if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you into the deepest parts of your heart, he will convict you of bondage and sin. And so don't quit smoking. That's what this guy told me. Don't quit smoking. Ask God to start speaking to you again. And you know what's the first thing God told me? Stop smoking. As in, I got nauseous when I smoked. Not just an imaginary thought. God stopped it. And so, okay. The second way is Scripture. The unchanged Word of God. And that's a quick one. Psalm 119. Your Word is a lamp to my feet. And this can talk about words, God's voice, God's Word. But in this case, most people believe this talks about the Word of God as revealed, well, up until Psalm. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Without Scripture, I mean, this is it. We've got it. It's the greatest gift that God gave us. And finally, and the one we often struggle with, is our brothers, the guys sitting around you, and sisters, if you're reading from the NIV. Let's check Colossians 3:16. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So guys, we are here to hold one another to account. Did you know, remember the story of, what's his name? The guy who brought the sin into the camp. Not Asher. Achan, thank you. Achan, when he stole that artifact, that golden whatever, when they were waging war, and God said, don't take anything for yourself. Dedicated to destruction. You take one thing, you hide it. The whole camp lost. They were being slaughtered by the enemy. If we bring sin into the camp, we should be in the position to say, there's sin in your life. Not to judge you, to see your blind spot, to say, let's walk this out and let the Lord walk you through this thing. Because we all whistle for it. Okay, so truth comes through Scripture, the Holy Spirit, and through those around you. Lastly, and very quickly, I started reading from Revelation. And that's the end. So, the way is your salvation. The truth is your sanctification. And your life is the glorification. And I'm going to tell you what that means just now. I started in a different part of Revelation, but let me go back a bit to Revelation 19 quickly. A very short portion, I think. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready." Let us rejoice. Is that it? Yeah. "It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are true words of God.'" And that's it, church. We are to clothe ourselves with fine linen, prepare ourselves for the groom. Again, remember your wedding day. Now, in a day, in a 12-hour day, let's call it 12 hours more or less, how much more for eternity? Is this something we do one day when we said, "Yes, Jesus, I choose you"? Or is it something that we do continuously up until the moment where he says, "The wedding feast is here"? So what is glorification? So the dictionary says to glorify something is to describe or represent it or someone as admirable, especially unjustifiably. In other words, that thing doesn't deserve any glory, but I give glory to it. And that's what the Lord says will happen when we are with him one day. He will glorify us. You know, when Eve and Adam did their thing, there were many consequences to the fall of man. Some of those consequences were the fact that you get sick. If anyone here is a bit fluish at the moment, I know I'm still recovering. That is one of the consequences of the fall. If you tend to go back to your sin every single day, that's consequences of the fall. The fact that you have to work 16 hours a day just to make ends meet, that's a consequence of the fall. It was never supposed to be that way. We were supposed to be with God in the garden. So this is all due to the fall. Thanks, Adam. So glorification are when the consequences of the fall are undone. God gives us a new body that will not get any ailment or sickness. So oftentimes that's what we think about when they say a glorified body, a body that will not age, a body that will not die, a body that will not decay. But what's more than our beautiful Hollywood bodies? It's a nature that is no longer sinful. We will never be tempted by sin again. And so this is what Jesus is saying. You saw that road. It's hard. But that's the only way to get to the place where you won't have to fight sin anymore. And that's my desire. Okay. Let me see if I can skip something. Okay, we already touched on this. If someone told me, if I'm asking, what am I to do here? And someone says to me, "Don't worry, all you have to do is be perfect." There's no way. So what did Jesus say? He said, "I'm sending you the helper." That's the Holy Spirit. So if you believe this morning that you are filled with the Spirit, but you're not constantly convicted of sin, I think you need a great measure of the Holy Spirit. But I want to say this. There's no point that you will reach. Settle this in your minds. There's no point that you will reach to say, "Guys, one day I'm going to be perfect. I mean eternity. I mean, in 2 years from now, I've checked all the boxes and I'll be great and I'll never struggle again." It's not about that. Don't posture yourself for achievement. Posture yourself for posturing yourself continuously towards the Holy Spirit to convict your heart. Because you will be tempted with sin until the day you die. And you will fail in sin until the day you die. We will never, before Jesus comes, reach the place where we are perfect. And this is why sanctification is such an important part of our lives. Because we want to skip a step. We think the way is the end. But it's not that we're skipping out on Jesus. Jesus is the way, but Jesus is the truth. And Jesus is also the life. You can't just have the first version of Jesus or the first portion of Jesus. Jesus is the whole journey. So I want to trust that the Spirit will start convicting us of these things. So just one last scripture, and then we're going to do something. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Again, think of that rocky road that we just looked at. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God, of the throne of God. Is that all of it? So I want to propose this morning. The broad way is not smooth because there's no sins for those who are on the broad way. That last layer on that beautifully paved Vegas road is the spirit being quenched. I don't even know about my sins. I'm just hovering over it. So this way that we choose, which is Jesus, says, okay, let's take away that top layer. And we're going to become cognizant of our sins. And instead of just driving over them, we're going to start shoving rocks out of the way. And so that I can end up being with Jesus one day. Can I ask the musicians to quickly come up? So here's something that I believe the Lord laid on my heart. Sometimes it's difficult to envision something if you haven't had a glimpse of it yet. You need to know what you're going for. And so there's a song that the Lord laid on my heart this morning, which is a song that has been prophetically written about the bride, about us. Who's seen that video on Josh Jen's website or on our YouTube channel about church? What if a church, and they say the whole thing, and it's beautiful, and you're like, there's no church that's like this. And then Andrew says at the end, we're not there yet, but this is our dream. And I believe this song is something like that, where we say, we're not there as the bride, but that's where we want to be. And so this song speaks about if we follow this rocky road of sanctification, continuously allowing the Holy Spirit to minister to us, this is what the bride will look like when the bridegroom returns. And so can I ask the guys to just kill the bright lights? And I want to ask all of us, let's not sing together. I want the Holy Spirit to minister over you. And so if we can just all close our eyes and let them just minister the song over us and see if there's words can ring true in your heart tonight, after this morning.